Good morning, guys. Good morning. You guys are nice and lively. Just to make sure, I know I already said it, the daylight saving times can get us. I need everyone to do this. Okay, now I need everyone to do this. And then this way. Don't hit the person in front of you, but go down a little. Back up. All right, good job. Just making sure you guys are awake. We'll get the blood flowing a little bit. Well, guys, if you don't know me, my name is TJ. I'm the student ministries director here, and I'm really thankful. This is my first opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning. I'm super excited. I'm a little nervous, obviously, but I'm mostly excited to share God's word with you. Before we start, you might have noticed last week we did the 10th commandment. We kind of skipped over 8 and 9. We had to do that because last week we had our spring retreat for our youth group, and I was already assigned the 8th and 9th, and we decided nobody wants to hear me talk after two nights of no sleep and being surrounded by middle schoolers for 2 days. So thankfully, Matt jumped a week forward, and Matt did an excellent job. Thank you, Matt. You guys are thankful for Matt's teaching last week. He did a great job. So this week, we're covering two commandments. Like I said, we are covering, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And part of the reason we're combining these two is because they both tie really well together with the idea of integrity. Before we dive in, let me start with a word of prayer. God, I pray that you bless this message, Lord. I pray that we walk away from today changed. We walk away being men and women of integrity, God. People who want to do the right thing, God. Not out of a legalistic obligation, God, or a sense of self-righteousness, but because it's good and because you're good, God, and we follow you. God, I pray you'll bless my words today, Lord. If there's something I've written prepared you don't want me to say, make that clear, God, because you work both in preparation and in the spontaneous, Lord. God, we just thank you for our ability to grow and to learn from your word. In your name, amen. All right, first commandment, you shall not steal. So this commandment goes very well with what Matt talked about last week. The sin of coveting and the sin of stealing go hand in hand. In many ways, the sin of stealing is a direct result of giving into the sin of coveting. We all know what stealing is. It is taking something that does not belong to you. And very similarly to what Matt talked about last week, we steal because we do not trust God enough, and we don't trust that he will provide for us. We don't find fulfillment or contentment in what God has given us, so we decide to take for ourselves and take what he did not give us. Our dissatisfaction with what God has given us gives birth to even greater sin. James 1:14 through 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Once we have given into the sin of coveting, it can lead to stealing. So who here knows the story of Zacchaeus? Right? Zacchaeus was a? And a? Was he, all right? So Zacchaeus, what was his occupation? Tax collector, all right? Tell me something about the tax collectors of the time. Were they honest or dishonest people? Thieves, dishonest people, right? Viewed very poorly by their peers. Okay, so the story of Zacchaeus, you know, Jesus, he's coming into town, and, you know, people have heard rumors of this man, the Son of Man who speaks these incredible things. So Zacchaeus, he wants to hear the words. Okay, but he's got a problem. We call it the Tice syndrome. A little short. So, what does Zacchaeus do? Climbs up a tree. Could also be the Tice syndrome. I don't want to brag, but when I was a kid, I could climb a tree. So he climbs up the tree to hear the words of Jesus, but some way through the message, Jesus stops. And he does something very interesting. What does he do? He looks at him and he calls him out by name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm going to your house today. So, Zacchaeus comes down from the tree. Later on, Jesus meets him at his house, and he encounters Jesus. And he comes in contact, and he understands, maybe not fully, but partially, who this Jesus is, and the words he says are different from any other words he's heard before. Right? And he changes his way, and he starts following God. And so much so that instead of robbing people anymore, he stops doing that. In fact, he gives back 4 times what he's robbed of anyone else. See, stealing, much like bearing false witness, is a matter of honesty. Do you live honestly when it comes to other people's money and possessions? See, the Jewish people at that time, they were under Roman occupation. Zacchaeus was a greedy man who betrayed his own people in order to become rich and help those who were ruling over his very people. Right? Every single Jewish person would have hated him. Okay, his greed led him to betray his own people, and he determined it was worth more to be rich than it was about caring about his own morals. Okay, but the key here is once he met Jesus, once he came into contact with the Son of Man, the one who came to save the lost, he turned away from his sinful ways. He saw the error in what he had done, and he turned to Jesus and stopped. And he didn't just stop cheating people, right? He gave back generously to those he had wronged. Has anyone here ever been a victim of theft before, of any kind, right? I think twice in my life I had a car broken into. One time, this was a tragic day. I was 8 years old. I think it was Easter morning or the day before Easter. You know, everyone's excited. Easter, big holiday. You know, I was mostly excited about getting, you know, candy in an Easter basket, holy things like that. And, you know, we wake up in the morning, and I'm excited. We just got into town last night, so we left some stuff in the car because we were tired. And I brought the most important things in my life with me, my Xbox, my Nintendo DS, and my wallet with my birthday money I just got in. And absolutely brutal, worst day of this 8-year-old's life. Our car had been broken into, and they were all stolen. And I was so angry, I was so heartbroken. If any of you guys have ever been a victim of theft like this, right, being a victim of theft is terrible, right? We get so angry when it happens, when someone takes what's ours, right? How dare they? Why are they so lazy? They should just get their own. You know, it's infuriating, and I still get mad about losing my stuff when I was 8. You know, maybe I should work on that. Maybe I'll have to re-listen to the sermon on anger we did a few weeks ago. Side note, if you robbed a minivan in 2008 and you have a DS, an Xbox, and a Spider-Man wallet with $50, I'd really like it back. But even if you don't, I love you, Jesus loves you, but please. You know, it's easy for us all to admit that that situation is wrong, right? And to clearly identify that situation as stealing. But I think the struggle of stealing goes deeper than that. Most of us in this room aren't likely to go and start just breaking into cars or stuff like that. But I will say we should never underestimate how strong the current can be when we wade out into the waters of sin. I remember when I was in like 5th grade, the guy who ran our kids' ministry programming, all of a sudden out of the blue, he was arrested because he had been embezzling from his work for years. Right? None of us knew this. It was totally shocking and devastating because he was a nice guy. You know, all the kids loved him. Okay, and I was friends with his son, and it just devastated him and the family. And even like to them, it came out of nowhere. But so let's not assume that we can be beyond such things if we aren't continuously submitting to Christ and walking with him day after day. You know, no one just wakes up and becomes a car thief. No one just wakes up and commits murder, right? It starts small and it grows. If we're not continuously submitting to Christ and following his commands and following in his ways, that's what it can lead to. But if we're going to try to nip it in the bud, I think that we're guilty of stealing in ways we don't think about sometimes. Because as Christians, we should be moral people. Okay, we've talked about not living off human moralism, but as a result of a life-changing relationship with Christ, we should become moral people as a result. Right? We should have a good reputation among non-believers. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." So the question is, do people see the way I act as honorable or selfish? Do I even steal with the way I act? Here's what I mean. Okay, we can steal with more than just literally robbing someone or just taking someone's possession. Here's some questions that might be helpful to ask yourself. First is, do I use my time honorably at work? This is not a question I like to ask myself. I used to work at a factory. I did not always use my time honorably there because I didn't like working in a factory. I did it because it was a job that paid. And so sometimes I would take longer breaks than I should have, I'll be honest. Sometimes we would wait until our boss came in and told us to get back to work. And then we would go to the bathroom. And then we'd get back to work and eventually start working. Okay, but ask yourself genuinely, do I take longer breaks than I should? You know, do I waste time when I should be working? You know, do I avoid doing the hard stuff at work? Just kind of put it off and maybe make it someone else's problem? You know, these are real questions. Or do I avoid paying people back when I owe them money? Okay, so this is more and more common as like electronic payments become a thing, right? But if you like go out to eat or something or see a movie with a friend, okay, and they pay for the tickets or pay for the food, and you'll say them, you'll Cash App, Venmo them, whatever back. Do you do it? Okay, even if it's not on purpose that you don't do it, are you diligent in repaying them? Are you being honorable in the way that you pay someone back when they lend you money? Right, like we've talked about, we shouldn't try to like toe the line of sin, right? Question's not how close we can get, but how far are we willing to stay away from it? Okay, so we should be diligent to avoid it. So are we making sure that if someone loans us money, are we gonna pay them back on time when we owe them? Small things like that, or am I a greedy or a cheap person? Okay, there's a difference between being responsible and frugal with your money and being cheap, right? But we're called to be good stewards of what God has given us, but that doesn't mean we store it up and don't bless people. Right, if God has given you money, it's part of your responsibility to use that money to bless others, right? Because it's not our money. God gave it to us. Okay, there's a responsibility to bless others with our money. Hey, Luke 6, 34 to 36 says, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and ungrateful, and he is kind and ungrateful. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." What a call to generosity that is. How many of us can say, like, that's just our natural inclination? If someone's gonna borrow for money for us, and they say they'll pay back, they're like, yeah, here, take it. Get paid back if you want. Right? That's not easy to say, right? Because in our heads, like, that's my money. You know, I worked for that. That's mine. I deserve it. You know? But it says, give without the expectation of being paid back, because then we will be acting as sons and daughters of God. Okay, these are just a few examples of ways that we can challenge ourselves not to fall into the sin of stealing or being greedy and push ourselves. Okay, Matt talked last week about how we struggle with coveting because we aren't content with what God has given us. And when we are not content with what we have, we become selfish people. And generosity is the opposite of that. When we are content with what we have, we will become generous people who bless without expecting anything in return. Okay, and that's not just money. Okay, that's your time. Okay, what are you doing with your time? You clock off work and you sit in front of the TV for hours? Not that it's wrong. Not that it's wrong to relax sometimes, right? But could you be using your time to help others? Could you be using your time for more important things? Or maybe the talents. What has God equipped you to do? If you're good with cars, right? Say you understand how cars work. First of all, call me if you are. But okay, if you like understand how cars work, right? That's such an easy and practical way to bless someone. Like everyone has car troubles. Even like the best cars break down sometimes or need an oil change every few months, right? But if you're good with that, like God has given you that. Not just maybe you earn a living from that. Maybe that's a very practical and easy way you can bless someone, right? Or maybe you're good with home repairs, that kind of thing. Right, the same thing. Like there's people who are in need of that thing. I think whatever God gives us, he expects us to bless other people with it in some way or another. And now on to the second commandment. It says, you shall not bear false witness about your neighbor. Right, I think we all understand that this is a general commandment not to lie, right? Okay, because of the time and place the commandments were given, it's kind of worded a little funny, right? Because if there was any sort of dispute with property or anything like that back then, there really wasn't much evidence, like not like a modern court would have. Okay, so lying back then could have devastating effects, like it could even lead to death. Okay, now but we know the wages of sin are, the sin are death, so lying still holds much power in our lives today. Okay, maybe it's even harder to understand truth today than it's ever been. Okay, lies can discredit, they can create confusion, they can cause great harm to others, and like it did back then, it can lead to death. Is anyone here a fan of like true crime podcasts or shows, Dateline, that type of thing, right? You guys ever listen to one and you just know this person's lying? I know it. I can tell. That story doesn't add up, right? Like, that is so infuriating. And if you listen long enough, you know, like a lying witness can cause great damage and lead to wrongful convictions. You know, of course, if they do a part two and they get their comeuppance, you're like, yes, I knew it, you know, but, right? But lying can cause great damage in other people's lives and eventually our own, okay? But even on a smaller scale in our day-to-day lives, lying has the ability to grow like a weed and the habit of lying to grow in our lives and corrupt every word we say. But before diving into that, let's try to define the boundaries of this commandment. Okay, so what is a lie? Okay, the phrasing we get here is bearing false witness, which gives us kind of a legal connotation. Okay, but it's obviously much more than that. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word lie as to rest at a horizontal position. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. That's not a helpful definition at all, is it? You know why? Because the Oxford Dictionary is written by British people, and they talk funny. It's true. No, I'm kidding. Merriam-Webster, which I hope is American after that joke, I don't even know, but Merriam-Webster defines lying as to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. It's the idea of consciously giving false words or words that are in vain, worthless, or baseless. Now, I don't think we're going to walk away from today with that definition blowing our minds. I think we all have a good understanding of what's a lie and what's truth. And I'm glad that definition includes the phrase intent to deceive, because that's really the key there. Okay, if you say something that you didn't know is wrong, you might have to apologize for accidentally giving out wrong information later on, but that's not intentionally like deceit in your heart. Like if my wife asked where the keys were, and I said, oh, they're in the kitchen. They're actually in the living room. I didn't know that. Okay, I might apologize to her because I told her wrong location, but I'm not intentionally sinning in my heart. Now, if she asks where the keys are, and I know they're in the living room, and I say they're in the kitchen just to make her go to the kitchen for some reason, that'd be intentional. That, yeah, while you're in there, you know, grab me something. That would be a lie. And that would be kind of just stupid in general, right? But I think that's pretty clear, and the difference between that too. Let's see if we can find some more specific examples. There's a question I want to propose to you guys real quick. Is there ever a time when a Christian should lie? You know, obviously our knee-jerk reaction would be, of course not, but let me suggest something to you guys real quick. Before I start, I'm not the type of guy to say, oh, the rules are suggestions. You know, I don't believe that. I think if I'm guilty of anything, I might go the opposite direction. Okay, but we need to look at the heart of the law, right? That was part of the problem with the Pharisees, is they either couldn't or they wouldn't look at the heart of the law. And they were so legalistic in their ways, and that's why they're so led astray. And like I said before, the direct connotation of this command is like legal or judicial. But obviously, like, God wasn't just talking about perjury. I think we all understand that. Okay, the law was talking about lying that would lead to harm to others or an unfair advantage to you. Don't take what I'm saying out of context, okay? There's no such thing as, like, a harmless little white lie, which we'll get to. Okay, but is there ever a time when say, an emergency lie is needed? There's a term called graded absolutism. Everyone say graded absolutism. Okay, it has another name, which is even harder to pronounce. I'm going to make you guys do it. It's called hierarchalism. It's like hierarchy, but a-lism. Hierarchalism. Okay, so what this means is that if a situation occurs when two ethical principles seemingly conflict, you appeal to the higher law. You know, it's a really technical way of putting it, but let me give you an example. Okay, imagine you're living in Nazi Germany, and you're hiding Jewish people in your home. And one day, the SS walk up to your door, and they ask if you're doing this. Okay, this is a very real scenario that happened to believers in that time and place. Okay, only a monster would say, yes, let me show you where they are in the spirit of honesty. Right? In fact, I think that you might be liable to murder if you did so. Okay, the higher law in this scenario is the preservation of human life. Okay, we see examples of this in Scripture. In Joshua 2, we see the story of Rahab and the Israelite spies. Okay, Joshua sends two spies to scout out the promised land. Right, and they stayed at the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. She wasn't even a person would regarded like well in society. Okay, but they didn't stay for that reason. I hope that's obvious. But and the king of the land, he comes to Rahab and he asks where these two men are. Now, she was still hiding them in her house, and she lies to the king and saves the lives of the two spies, saying they already went away. Okay, and Rahab is later mentioned in Hebrews for her great faith in protecting the spies. Okay, something very similar happens in Exodus when the Jewish midwives lie about the babies that were born to protect them from Pharaoh's wrath. Okay, the point of this isn't to look for situations where we're allowed to lie. Okay, but to be aware that there are times in which we must preserve human life. Okay, I hope you guys understand that, and my heart is not to promote breaking the rules, because I don't believe that. Okay, but sometimes you need to preserve the life. Okay, so everyone say it again, graded absolutism. Graded absolutism. Nice, or hierarchalism. All right, tell that to your friends. They'll be so impressed. Unless they're Presbyterian, they'll be like, yeah, my five-year-old knows that. You know, what do you think we talk about at home? But back to the topic at hand. At its core, lying is a distortion of the truth. You know, as Christians, we are called to stand up for the truth. That's literally who we follow. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If as Christians we follow the one who describes himself as the truth, right, then we need to be truthful in all that we say and do. Okay, but sometimes I think we struggle to pinpoint where we messed this up. Okay, it can be very difficult to self-evaluate sometimes, and maybe we even try to falsely justify ourselves. Okay, so I wanted to go through real quick just a few common ways people struggle with the truth. Okay, the first one is the lawyer. That's, is that Perry Mason? Okay, so I've never seen it. I've just heard of it. I Googled famous lawyer, and it looked good. So that's Perry Mason. I know he's fictional. I know he's fictional, okay? I Googled famous fictional lawyer. It was that or Saul Goodman, so I just put that one up there. But, yeah, okay. Okay, so the lawyer, like maybe if you go to this, you're very good at pointing out how, you know, I didn't technically lie. You know, maybe you speak in half-truths, or you say, you know, it's just a little white lie. You know, it's just, you know, okay. Or, you know, in a sense, what I said was true, if you think about it from a certain way. Do we have any Star Wars fans in the room? Okay, you guys might know what I'm about to talk about based on the way I phrased that. So in the original trilogy, if you guys don't like Star Wars, I'm going to get through this quick, I promise. I'm also going to spoil, like, the biggest plot twist in history. But it's been 45 years. Okay. Okay, but Luke Skywalker, right, he's kind of like the chosen one to overthrow the evil empire. And his mentor is Obi-Wan Kenobi. And Obi-Wan Kenobi is telling him about his dad, who he knew. And he said, yeah, this evil guy, Darth Vader, he killed your dad. Fast forward to the second movie, he faces off against Darth Vader. And Darth Vader says what? Luke, I am your father. So the next movie, Luke Skywalker confronts Obi-Wan Kenobi's ghost because he's dead, which, you know, whatever. But, okay, and he says, well, when your father became Darth Vader, the person I knew as Anakin, you know, he ceased to exist. So in a sense, what I said was true from a point of view. It's not true. It's a lie. That's so annoying. You just lied to him. Okay, but that's what we can be guilty of if we're like the lawyer. And again, if you're a lawyer in this room, I'm sorry. I'm not like trying to, like, it's not wrong to be a lawyer. I'm sorry. But like I kind of had to put it in a way people understood. So there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. But it's whatever. Okay. The second is the fisherman. Okay? The fisherman. Okay? What happens if a fisherman tells you the story of how big their fish was? Oh, it was huge. I could barely catch it. The nets were almost breaking. I could barely get it onto the boat. It was insane. What happens if they go and there's someone with them, though? And that person's there when they're telling you the story. It was just nice, you know, decent-sized fish, you know, nothing too special. I wasn't trying that hard, but, you know, whatever. Right? They change the story to make themselves look better. Right? Someone who maybe hyperbolizes because they feel like they need to make themselves look better. Right? Or they change the story by either adding or removing stuff with the intent of making themselves look better or other people to look worse and take down others. Right? They're an unreliable witness because, you know, something in their heart can't handle the truth as it is, and they need to change it to make themselves look better either by propping themselves up or tearing others down the way they tell their stories. Okay? And then there's the WikiLeaks agent. So I'll be honest, I'm not 100% sure what WikiLeaks is. I think that's the prison or something. I know that they leak sensitive information. I don't know if they're good guys or bad guys, and I don't know exactly. They leaked something political, I think. Is that generally, am I on track there somewhere? Okay. Okay, but what they do, so they're very good. They might, I guess they're hackers, so maybe they're not good guys. I don't know. But so they hack in, they reveal sensitive information, right? And so the type of person that's like a WikiLeaks agent, okay, like they can't be trusted to confide in. Okay, whenever they find out something about someone, they make sure everyone knows. Okay, they don't know discretion, or they don't know about trust. Okay, they gossip, they slander behind the back, or they just can't keep a secret. Right, I think gossip is really like has invaded the body of Christ. Right, because there's like this weird like social currency thing where we think if we tell other people sensitive information, they'll like us more, whether that's true or not. Like, it's just kind of weird, you know. But I think it's become such a problem in the church that, like, well, in the spirit of honesty, let me tell you about Joe or whatever, you know, or we feel like we need to tell everyone everything, right? Well, no, there's a time and a place where, you know, there needs to be discretion. Not everyone needs to know everything, right? Like spoiler alert, because, you know, Pastor Tony up here mentions it every 5 seconds. My wife's pregnant. I don't know if you guys knew that. Okay? But there was a couple months where we said, don't tell anyone, right? Because it was early in the pregnancy. We wanted to make sure everything was okay. You know, he did his best. Once on Christmas, it was a little, it's like, you know, Ross, I think you said congrats after that service. So, you know, it's a little, you know, maybe not subtle, but, right? There's sometimes you need to keep things, it's like secret. Okay, and then the last one, there's the bulldozer of truth. Okay, and I feel like people might be called out. I'm not attacking you, I promise. But people who say things like, I just tell it how it is, you know. I see it, I call it how I see it, you know. Like that kind of person. But like, I mean, there's a way that's okay to do that, but like in reality, they're just rude people, right? Like they justify themselves by not having a filter. I just got no filter, you mean, I just say things. Well, that's a problem. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control, right? The book of James says, this is pretty harsh. I'm sorry if you feel called out. The book of James says, if you do not bridle your tongue but deceive your heart, your religion is worthless. Ouch. Right, these are such harsh words, but James multiple times talks about how the tongue is a small part of the body but so powerful. Right, he likens it to like the rudder on a ship, right? It was just a small piece. It could control the direction of the ship. Or it can be like a spark that sets the entire forest ablaze. Right? We have to be able to tame the tongue. And the truth should not be used as a battering ram. All right? So, Pat, if it was true in a theoretical world that you smelled bad, I don't know that you do. I haven't smelled you today. Usually I don't notice. So, okay. If I said from up here, this is theoretical, said, hey, Pat, not to call you out, but everyone thinks you smell bad. I don't know if you knew that, but... Yeah, I mean, sorry. I know you work outside a lot, but I know you have water at your house, dude. Come on. You hang around Silas. That kid does smell, I'll be honest. I'm kidding. All right? But you can say things that are true that are not helpful. You can say things that are true that are not uplifting or kind. Okay, we used to have an acronym for the youth group at my former church. We would say DBAT, D-B-A-T. That stood for Don't Be a Turd. Okay, just because something's true does not need to be said. Okay, we need to be able to tame the tongue and discern what is helpful, what builds up, and what can be truthful but also tears down. Right, know how to use our words well. Right, and we must also be able to use discretion. If our military was going to launch a surprise attack on the enemy tomorrow, how many of us would want them to tell them, just in spirit of honesty, we'll tell the enemy? Right? No, obviously not. Okay, sometimes we need to use discretion in who we tell and who we tell what. Okay? Sorry, I totally lost my place. Not to hide the truth, but sometimes not everyone needs to know everything. Okay? This isn't about hiding or concealing the truth, right? But this goes back to the idea of intention. We use discretion to protect others, okay, not to conceal the truth. And we're all guilty of these from time to time. I don't want to point these out to shame anyone. But maybe open eyes to ways we can be guilty of either lying or misusing the truth. Like we said, as Christians, we need to stand up for the truth. We need to make sure that we look inward and are truthful in all that we say and do. Okay, and that's where these two commandments meet. Right, that's why we combine these 2 weeks. Okay, both these deal with the idea of integrity. Okay, what is integrity? There's a lot of ways you can describe integrity. Integrity is choosing your actions based on values and not personal gain. Integrity is who you are when no one else is looking. It's doing the right thing regardless of circumstance. It's doing the right thing out of a heart that just wants to do good, right? It's something that all people should live by, but we know obviously that because of sin, we don't. You know, as we said before, there can be a temptation to teach about the Ten Commandments and just emphasize, you know, promote human moralism and human effort. Okay, but instead we need to promote the work of a born-again new creation of God. Okay, integrity means that your yes is yes and your no is no, right? That means you're a person who is trustworthy. If your word means nothing, how can someone ever accept the truth of gospel from your lips? Right, we should be the most trustworthy people on the planet. We should be people who can be trusted to confide in. We should be people who can be trusted to confess struggles to. We should be people who can be trusted with even with small things. Like if I borrowed someone's car, then I'm gonna return it clean and with gas in it. Or if I borrow your lawnmower and say, I need to go mow my lawn, like I'm gonna return it that same day. I'm not just gonna keep holding it forever. Like even small things like that, right? A man or woman of integrity realizes that the righteous path is worth more than any benefit could come from choosing evil. Like I said before, there's no such thing as like a small sin with upside that's worth it. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 when he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" Is sacrificing our integrity worth it? Let's think about it. What's like the best case scenario that could ever happen from sacrificing our integrity? We get money? Who cares? Like, I know like money can ease a lot of problems, but you know what else it does? It can make it harder to put your faith in God. Really. Okay, so is it worth sacrificing our integrity for some small side benefit that's going to harm us in the long end? I don't think so. C.S. Lewis put it this way. This made me laugh. A little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long for everyone to know. Living with integrity means fully understanding the danger and consequences of giving into sin. I found this really powerful and challenging quote by John Piper this week. He says, "Doing things in secret that you are ashamed of for others to know is practical atheism." God knowing doesn't count. Ouch. Right? Those aren't pleasant words for us to hear, but I think they're necessary and true. Right? We would never say it or even think it, but how many of us are guilty as of living as if God wasn't God? Right? What did Adam and Eve do after they had sinned and God was coming to the garden, right? First they tried to hide. That didn't work. Okay? Then they tried to make excuses. Also didn't work. Okay? But we do that all the time. Like, we try to justify our sin. We try to hide our sin. We try to just say something that makes either ourselves feel better or others not think we sinned. Okay? But I don't say these words to shame us, but maybe it'll sting a little in a way that helps. You know, maybe it'll hurt in a way that ultimately heals. You know, I want you guys to genuinely ask yourself, do what I say and believe match how I act? Okay, we're all guilty of this, and that just proves how great God's grace is, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. His grace can cover all of our sins, but are you the same person on Monday that you are on Sunday? Do you act the same way around your Christian friends that you do around your non-believing friends? That's a tough one, right? I think as Christians, we should all have, at very least, like colleagues or people we know that are non-believers. How else could we spread the gospel if we only hang out with people who know it? Right, we need to remind each other of the gospel all the time, but if we don't have friends who are non-believers, how do we share the gospel with them? When we do, we have to be wise, and we have to make sure that we're bringing light to them and we're not getting pulled down by them, okay, and that we're not treating hanging out with our non-Christian friends as like a break from Christianity. Like, that's not how it works. So when we're hanging out with our non-Christian friends, it should be the same as when we hang out with our Christian friends. It should be a light to everyone we come into contact with. Okay, do you act and speak the same way at home with your family as you do when you're out in public or at church, right? We're all guilty of this. We all know the stereotype of a family packed in a minivan going to church. You know, they're driving, kids are in the back just screaming bloody murder. You know, dad's trying to drive, mom's in the back like, "Be quiet, I'll get my shoe," I'll hit, you know, all these things like yelling at the kids. Okay, and then they pull out of the car, they walk into church, the greeter says, "Hey, how's it going?" "Oh, I'm so good, I'm so blessed. God's given me, you know, a great family. We're just so happy to be here," you know? Then during the message, mom looks over, you know, because little Timmy or whatever's talking a little bit. Okay, do the way we act in at church and out in public and with our fam at the home, do they all match each other? Okay, if someone was to see everything you do all day in different environments, would they say you're consistently striving towards righteousness? That's a hard question to ask. And that goes back to the John Piper quote. Right, God sees all that we do. Luke 12, 2 through 3 says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be pronounced on the housetops." Now, we know God is not just sitting up in heaven waiting for us to slip out so we can jump out and yell, "Gotcha," right? We know that's not how God is. We know God is loving, and God is merciful, and God is kind. Okay, but God is the righteous judge. He sees all we do. Okay, and if we're living one way at church and another way during the week, then we're hypocrites. Okay, I think all of us, like, we hate hypocrisy when it's not us committing it. Right? When we see it in other people, we hate it, but we ignore it in ourselves. Okay, there's a story I heard that both made me mad but also made me laugh. This was a few years ago, it was during COVID times. There was a congressman in Ohio who caught a lot of fire because it was during COVID times, so all their meetings were on Zoom instead of in person. And it was like live recorded or televised or something so that people outside of the group could see. And people began to notice something funny. On the surface, it looked like he was just in his office like normal. But at a closer look, you could see it wasn't. So this took a lot of prep time. So he was committed. So he had taken a picture of his office, set that as his background on Zoom. Okay. But in fact, he was driving his car during the meeting and on his phone. And when he would hit a bump or swerve, whatever, the thing would mess up. You could see his seatbelt. You could hear occasional noises of traffic. The worst part of it is what they were voting on. They were voting on increasing penalties for those convicted with being on their phones while driving. I have no idea what his vote was, but it better have been against. Of course, this is not too surprising, as he was from Ohio. So pray for them. But on a more serious note, like, hypocrisy hurts, right? Ravi Zacharias was one of the most well-known and influential Christian leaders in modern history. Okay, his death was very painful for many. I remember, do you guys know what the Babylon Bee is, the satirical Christian website? Oh, my notes just reset. Give me a sec, sorry. I don't know what's going on. Anyways, I remember the headline from the day he passed away, the Babylon Bee satirical Christian website. They posted the following headline: "New study concludes the world did not deserve Ravi Zacharias." Now, I think that headline was pretty poorly worded to begin with. I think that's some rough theology there. Okay, but after his death, it came out that over the years, he had sexually harassed a number of women. And this did a lot of damage to many people who had been greatly helped by his ministry over the years. Now, this doesn't discount the way God blessed his ministry or mean that everything Ravi ever said or did was void. When hypocrisy is revealed, it can be very devastating to those who trust you. I imagine some of you in this room even were blessed by his ministry, but also deeply hurt when you heard this news. Right, hypocrisy hurts. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever been betrayed or wronged by someone you trust? Like, I know I have. Right, it hurts. Okay, and so we need to avoid hypocrisy, and the key to that is to live a life of integrity. And when we do sin, we need to live authentically and honestly about it. So I'm gonna invite the band up. I want to close with two ways that we can halt hypocrisy. The first one is to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9-10 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, though we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Right, to say we do not sin is to deny the gospel, really. We need to understand we're sinners saved by grace, but we still struggle with sin even after salvation. That's key to understand. So when we stumble in sin, okay, we need to confess that. Okay, we need to confess that to really three parties. Okay, the first is God. Any sin is a sin against God. It doesn't matter who was involved or what it was. Any sin we commit is a sin against God. Okay, number two is to those who we have wronged. Like, we have an obligation to confess when we sin against them. And that's not easy. Right, have you guys ever had to confess a sin against someone they didn't know about? That's not an easy thing to do. And third is to those who care for us and will hold us accountable. Sharing your sin struggle with someone who cares about you and will trust you will take such a burden off of you. Like, that's what the enemy wants, is when we sin, when we struggle, we mess up, is just to hold on and keep it a secret and feel ashamed and feel like no one would ever understand about it. In reality, like, the Bible says no temptation's overtaken us that's not common to man. Like, sin makes us feel isolated, okay, but confession kind of brings us back into that community, right? And we even know that Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Jesus never sinned. He's a perfect man, but he understands the temptation. Okay, and that's one of the beauty of the church body, is we have brothers and sisters in Christ who care about us, who we can confide in, who we can confess to when we're struggling with sin. People who won't judge us or make fun of us or gossip about our struggles, but who will care about us, who will listen to our struggle, who will pray with us, who will help us and hold us accountable through it. That's part of the beauty of the church. And honestly, I think the biggest obstacle towards many people coming to Jesus is that they see Christians not acting like Christ, or they see Christians not following the message they say to proclaim. And it's true, like we said, we still struggle with sin even after salvation. Okay, but that changes if we clearly share that, like, we're sinners saved by grace. Right, that our authenticity will do wonders in our ability to share Christ with others. There was a word my dad used like a month or two ago, ragamuffins. That's a good word. I like old words. Ragamuffin's a good word. Right, we're just a bunch of ragamuffins here. Right, God is the only perfect one, and God sanctifies us. He purifies our hearts. He He makes us more like Christ. Okay, but I mean, we're still sinners saved by grace. So no one's perfect. Church leadership isn't perfect. Pastors aren't perfect, right? But at our best, we're men and women who are chasing after God, right? And God will bless what we do. Okay, but we're not perfect. And so we shouldn't act perfect around others. We shouldn't teach morality as some sort of self-righteousness to non-believers. We shouldn't try to change them without bringing them to the cross, right? We shouldn't try to tell someone, hey, God says not to do this. They don't know who God is. Like, why would they listen to you? Right? We need to bring people to the cross first. Let the cross change them. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, when they give their life over to God, to cleanse them, to go in and remove the sin from their heart. Right? It's not our job. That's why we say, come as you are. Don't stay that way. The cross is open to anyone. Right? You don't have to stop doing anything to come to the cross. God is waiting with open arms to accept you. Like the story of the prodigal son. Like he's out there. He's not just like you knock on the door, he opens the door. He's out there seeking you. He's out there seeking everyone, so he doesn't need you to fix yourself up, right? He just needs you to come to the cross, right? And then he will clean you up. So that's the first, is to confess your sin. The second way we can halt hypocrisy is to pursue holiness, right? Like we said, the opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. And if we try to have integrity at all times in our own strength, how's that going to go? Not good. Not good. Okay, we can never be good enough for God. And Isaiah says our righteous acts are like filthy rags in comparison to God's glory. But even though we can't make ourselves better, we rely on the Holy Spirit, and he sanctifies our hearts. Right, to purify us and to make us more like Christ, for that to happen, we have to be willing. We have to pour into our relationship with Jesus. We need to spend time in prayer, time in worship. Right, we need to have time in God's word. We need to fully give ourselves over to him and let his miraculous work transform our hearts and change us for the better. That's what it takes for us to become men and women of God who are full of integrity. If we're going to be people who can be trusted, who do the right thing of no matter if it benefits us or not, because a true man or woman of God will choose integrity because it pleases God. That's what we're here for, to bring praise and honor and glory to God. Like, we were created to worship him. Okay, worship can come in many different forms. You know, obviously, we think of singing, prayer, but also how we act. Hebrews 13:16 says this, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Right, living a life of integrity isn't always easy. You know, it's not. It can be very difficult, but it's essential. Okay, I don't say this again to promote a legalistic lifestyle, but sin will corrupt and destroy us. Okay, but if we choose the narrow path, if we choose righteousness, if we choose integrity, we choose a life that will fulfill us and lead to abundancy, and most importantly, it'll please God. So what I want to do real quick before we head into worship is I want everyone to close their eyes for a second and bow their heads. Now, I just want to take a minute of self-reflection. If you feel today that you have not been the man or woman of integrity that you are called to be, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but I want you to just take a minute and some reflective prayer time. I want you to just pray, God, I am sorry for not being the man or woman of integrity I should be. Lord, I have not been honest with the way I speak or the way I do things. God, I have not been a trustworthy person. God, I'm selfish and I just do things that benefit me. And we don't say these things to shame you, but because God's gospel is great. Because God's gospel is powerful, because the gospel is true, because the gospel leads to everlasting life. So if you've been guilty of this sin, first, you're not alone. But second, you know, there's still hope. Like Jesus is our living hope. That's why we do what we do. It's not that if we mess up, it's all over. It's not that if we slip up, it was all for nothing, or that we even restart. We say God is the God of second chances, but he's more than that. He's the God of infinite chances because he's so loving. He's so full of mercy. He's so full of grace. So I want you guys to understand that today, that if you have been guilty of not being a man or woman of integrity, that God is still there, arms wide open. That God is still there waiting for you to come home, to turn back to him, to come to him in love and to change your ways like Zacchaeus once he saw the error of what he was doing. I'm gonna pray and then we can head into our final song. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way you don't give up on us, God. You know, we mess up time and time and time again, but you still love us, God. You're still there for us. Your grace still covers us. You still give us mercy. God, your love is more powerful than any sin we could commit. God, I pray that we'll walk away both convicted to live lives of integrity, God, but also encouraged because you're there to help us. Right? We don't do these things by our own, God. We do these things by your power, God. That's why you gave us the Holy Spirit, the helper, God, to help guide us, God, to help lead us, to help convict us and sanctify us, God. We thank you for your Son, that he came here on earth and he died for our sins so that we may be made righteous, God, not by our own actions, but only in the faith that we put in the saving work of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you again for your goodness, your kindness and your love, God. We thank you just for revealing yourself to us, God, that we're even able to know you. We're thankful for all these things. In your name, amen.